Will you turn to Jeremiah 7, please? So long as I can make it. Will you turn to Jeremiah 7? Jeremiah lived about 100 years after Isaiah. You're going to have a great chart next week. Isaiah told Hezekiah 100 years earlier that the Babylonians would come and take all of Jerusalem's treasures to Babylon and would take Hezekiah's own descendants as well, some of them. That happened in Jeremiah's time. He saw all of that. So in Jeremiah 7, we find Jeremiah's temple sermon. It's called that, and it's probably his most famous sermon, and it summarizes what Jeremiah was about pretty well. So we're going to look at Jeremiah's temple sermon. So the sermon is in chapter 7. And then in chapter 26, we get a brief summary of the sermon. And then we find out the epilogue, what happened in Jerusalem after he preached this. He had an exciting day. This was just the start. The sermon was not the most exciting part of that day. So we'll look a little bit at that too. But first we'll go through the sermon. So let's start. God's instructions to Jeremiah were, "Stand at the gate of my house." Jeremiah 7:1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says." Now, what we're actually getting here is not what Jeremiah said at the temple. We're getting what God told Jeremiah. We're listening to God at this stage. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Stand at the gate and tell them this." And so he's at a particular place. He is standing where everybody comes into the temple. "Stand at the gate and proclaim this." And then the message says, "This is what the Lord says to all you who come through these gates." So this is a word to worshipers. I don't expect there were very many that didn't worship in Jerusalem, but it doesn't matter. This is a word to worshipers. So the sermon has basically three parts. The sermon goes to verses 15. And what God wants is in verses 3 to 8. So let's talk about the first part is, what does God want? Here's what God wants said. "Change your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place." Change your ways and your actions. People, he's saying, your lives are all wrong. Change your ways and actions and you can stay in this place. This place would be Jerusalem and in particular the wonderful temple that Solomon built. "Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Don't say that. There is no magic in God's house. It doesn't make you safe. There's no magic in active worship. These people worshiped fairly energetically. God had no complaint with their worship. But it didn't accomplish anything. Don't trust in deceptive ways. Don't talk about in deceptive words. Don't talk about your worship. Don't talk about this temple. Verse 5, "If you really change your ways and your actions," and then he's got four specifics. So there's "if" five times. The first is the summary. If you really change your ways and actions, that is, one, if you deal with each other justly. Two, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Three, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place. Four, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then, if all of this, I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. If you change. So what's the problem here? The problem in Jeremiah's day was not their worship. The problem was how they treated each other the rest of the time. The problem was their ways and their actions. What they had been doing before they came to their temple and what they did to each other after they left the temple. That's what God was concerned about. This sometimes gets translated to their worship was empty and meaningless and formality and so on. We do that because we're Protestants and we don't like the Catholics. And so we don't any kind of ritual worship. God had no problem with what went on in the temple. He had no problem with that. There was lots of ritual. There was spontaneity. It was fine. Everything that happened in the temple was energetic, passionate. God was fed up with it because of what they did the rest of the time. That's why he was fed up. They thought it was enough. And that was the deception. And some voice was lying to them saying everything is okay because they worship enthusiastically in the temple of the Lord. And that does not make everything okay. What God wanted for them was to change their ways and their actions when they were not in the temple. And then they could keep worshiping there and living there. That's what God wanted. Two. So number one is what God wanted. Two, what they're doing. Verses 8 to 12. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, that means lie, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name, you know, submit to me and bow before me and say we're safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? I'm watching, declares the Lord. I am not blind. Now we're going to talk about why the Jews felt safe. Then we'll come back to this section. Why did the Jews feel safe and why were they not safe? You can tell that Isaiah's audience feels safe and secure doing what they're doing. And you can tell also that God does not think they're safe. So they needed to wake up. So they were counting on two things to keep them safe. One, God told David his descendants would rule Israel's throne forever. Well, actually, he did say that. Okay? They're counting on that. God told David his descendants would rule Israel's throne forever. Two, God had chosen Jerusalem, Zion, as his earthly home, the place for his temple, the place for his earthly presence where he would meet his people. And that's true too. So, when a prophet like Jeremiah and a few others did this, came and said, God is ready to destroy Jerusalem and the temple if you don't change, the other priests and prophets would say, don't listen to that. That's false. God told David his descendants would always rule. God chose Jerusalem as the place for his presence. You're safe, completely safe. God would never do that. That's what they were trusting in, and it was deceptive. And they had forgotten something that was not safe. Now we're going to go way back to Moses and the Exodus. Moses, God led the Israelites out of Egypt, and about 3 months they've come out of Egypt, they've gone through the Red Sea, in about 3 months, they get to Sinai, where Moses, the same place where Moses had beforehand seen the burning bush. And when they got there, God said to Israel, you've seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God's offering the covenant. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession. Do you want to be my people? And the people all said to Moses, we will do everything the Lord has said. And then God gave them the Ten Commandments, and Moses told them some other laws. And he passed this all on to Israel, and they said, we will do what the Lord has said. Moses wrote it down, and then he read it to them again. This is all Exodus 19 to 24. And the third time they said, yes, we'll do what the Lord said. We will obey him. And then Moses sprinkled the blood of the covenant on them, and they were God's covenant people. The Jews in Jeremiah's day had forgotten all about that. That was not their story anymore. Their story was, we have a David king, and we have God's temple. They had forgotten this. Moses told them back there in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, if you forget about this, you're in trouble. This was clear from the start. You say you're God's covenant people and you forget to live in my basic ways, you're in trouble. Moses said it, by Jeremiah's time they had forgotten. They had the temple and they had the David king. Everything was good and they were safe. Folks, this is us. When we come to the Lord, we repent. We repent and are baptized, and that means we receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that we repented. We decided to live in God's ways. That's all he's asking here. You trust me, there's things you're not going to do, and there are things you're going to do. And that's part of what we come to. That's what faith in the Lord means. And we submitted our lives to God's ways. Don't forget that, because he hasn't. That's what this is about. Back to number two, what the worshipers were doing. So basically, in Jeremiah's sermon, God took the Jews back to the Ten Commandments. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and lie and burn incense to Baal and follow other gods and then come and stand before me pretending you're submitting to me in my house, which bears my name, and say we're safe? I mean, basically, God just listed five or six of the Ten Commands. And you come here and you worship nicely, and then you go out and you kill and steal and so on. Has this house which bears my name become a robber's den? See, robbers steal and kill, and then they go to a hideout to be safe. They don't rob and steal in the hideout. They do it out there. And then they come to the hideout to be safe. Folks, we may not treat God like that. Because he says, I've been watching. You think I didn't see how you treat people out there? I see that. As if God did not see how they lived their lives. You know, we've been taught this. We're safe because we made a decision to follow God. We put our trust in Christ. We worship with God's people. We're safe. Listen to what they say at funerals. People talk like this at funerals. They made a decision. What about life out there, our ways and our actions? The New Testament never says anybody is safe who is not living in God's ways. Ever. We have warnings like this in the New Testament too. James says, faith that does not change our ways and actions is dead and cannot save. God hasn't changed very much. We're going to come back to this later. So God has judged this before. Now we're back to Jeremiah's sermon. The third part in verses 12 to 15 has to do with judgment. So the problem is that the Jews in Jeremiah's day are convinced God would never do this to the temple. There's no way. It's bad theology. He would never do that to the temple. So God said, go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, and you did not listen. I called you, but you didn't answer. And therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your ancestors. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did your fellow Israelites, the people of Ephraim. At the beginning of the book of Samuel, early days of Israel in the promised land before King David and so on, the temple they made in the wilderness was set up in a town called Shiloh. That's where Eli was priest, in Shiloh, and where Hannah went. And when Hannah took her son Samuel to serve the priest, it was the tabernacle in Shiloh. Because the Israelites sinned against God, did the same things the Jews were now doing in Jeremiah's day, God destroyed the tabernacle in Shiloh. It seems, the Bible doesn't actually record this story. It seems the Philistines came and burned it. That story is not told. This would be 500 or 600 years before Jeremiah. But the people listening to Jeremiah can walk north 20 miles and see the place. Go now and see the place in Shiloh and see what I did there. So, God caused that place to be burnt to nothing or destroyed it completely. God is trying to get rid of that false sense of safety. We get lulled a bit about what is it that God's actually after. And we sort of get the religious business excited about it and the daily life and how we actually act kind of fades away. And God's trying to get rid of that. It did not work in Shiloh and it won't work here. And the whole time, God says to them, the whole time that you've been ignoring our covenant, I spoke to you again and again, but you're not listening. And I'm calling you, but you're not answering. God tried hard to call them back. What I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name. The temple you trust in, the temple I gave you and your ancestors, I will thrust you from my presence. There's an epilogue in Jeremiah 26. We're not going to read that, but I'm going to tell you some of that story. So basically, in the beginning of chapter 26, we get a summary of this sermon, and then we get a story. When Jeremiah finished, the priests and the prophets and all the people were ready to execute Jeremiah righteously because he was blaspheming. They felt entirely right to do this. They thought he had done a terrible thing. He had spoken against the Lord's house. They thought it was evil. Does this remind you of anybody else? Like Jesus got in trouble for the same thing, and he quoted the robber's line, and he's quoting Jeremiah, and he's talking about the temple, and Stephen, later, also the same kind of thing. This is an old story. You speak against the temple, that's blaspheme. Priests and prophets are a big problem in Jeremiah. They do not serve God. They're in the religion business. And the trouble is that God's people also get into the religion business. The officials in the city and the elders said, no, we must not kill Jeremiah. He's spoken to us in the Lord's name. And the officials remind the priests and the prophets that back in Hezekiah's day, Micah had said the same thing. God's going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple if you don't repent. Micah did that. And the officials say, and Hezekiah repented. So God relented and didn't do it. And now if somebody else is going to say the same thing, and instead of repenting, you're going to kill them. So they didn't kill. They didn't kill Jeremiah. But there, at the end of chapter 26, there's another story. Jeremiah preached this early in the reign of Jehoiakim. It says that in chapter 26. Another prophet named Uriah had preached the same thing. When Jehoiakim heard what Uriah said, he tried to kill Uriah. Uriah fled for his life to Egypt. Jehoiakim, the king, sent people to Egypt to find Uriah the prophet and bring him back, and they did. And when Uriah was back in Jerusalem, King Jehoiakim had him killed. So when Jeremiah goes and preaches his sermon, this is all within a year or two. When Jeremiah went in the morning and stood at the gates of the temple to say that, he does not know if he will live till sundown. He has good reasons to wonder how this is going to go. It was a dangerous sermon to preach. What about us? What about us? People, it's the same. I'm going to take a look at the teaching of Jesus and a bit from Paul, and it sounds the same. I don't think this is a problem in this church, because we understand that following Christ means we live out there in some ways and not in other ways. But it's good to get reminded. And we are all aware of our ongoing sinfulness, which makes this message terrifying. And it scares me too, so I get that part completely. But people, that's just a different lie. The lie that we should be terrified is a lie. And the message that we're safe is a lie. Let's lose those both and just pay attention here to the scripture for a few minutes, okay? Don't be terrified and don't feel safe. Just listen to God. He does not prefer either one of those. There's no point falling off of one side of the horse and then falling off the other side. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, Jesus teaches us how to live. It is a fine, as fine a summary of what Jesus wants from us as we will get. And the sermon ends with the parable of the two builders, which teaches this. People who hear Jesus' words and do them are wise. They will be safe in judgment. And people who hear his words but don't do them are fools, and they will be wiped out in the judgment. Listen, Jesus assumes, and Jeremiah assumes, and God everywhere assumes, that every human has a basic choice. We will steer our actions and our ways according to the Lord's teaching, or we won't. Never mind that we sin and fail. You and I all make a basic choice. We will steer our ways and our actions in the Lord's ways, or we don't. It was the same choice the Jews had with the same consequences. That's what this ends. People who hear my words and do them. People who hear my words and don't do them. And that's how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Hearing them and being excited is not enough. They're not devotionals. They are a way to live. Jesus knows we don't do well with this, so he gave us a prayer in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Father, don't lead me into temptation. I don't do well. Rescue me from evil, Father. I need your help. I want your name to be honored with my life. I want your kingdom to fill me. I want to do your will. Forgive my sins as I forgave those who sinned against me. There's help available for this, and Jesus told us how to get it. God helps us. God forgives us. But don't just pray for forgiveness. Pray the whole prayer about the temptation and doing the Lord's will and so on. It's the disciples' prayer. And the alternative is to listen to Jesus' words, but not change our actions. And basically be steered by our appetites, our fears, our preoccupations, our jobs, by steered. We get steered by all kinds of things and not the Lord's way. And that makes us foolish builders steering for disaster. Doing lots of church and worship things doesn't change it. Jesus said in the sermon, prophesying and doing miracles doesn't change. That's still not hearing his words. Treat others the way you want to be treated is how it boils down. Briefly from Paul. Galatians 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He covers both of these in 5 verses. If you want to know what it means to be in covenant with God in 5 verses, read Galatians 5, 19 to 23. Pay attention to the works of the Spirit and the fruit of works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great summary of this all. And in those 5 verses, what does Paul say about the works of the flesh? I warn you now, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's judgment coming. I can't see that it is really any different for us than it was for Jeremiah's audience. Each person has a basic choice to make. I will worship God and submit my life to his ways, or not. So the people who decide to do this fail often. Failure's not the problem. Losing interest is the problem. The Sermon on the Mount assumes daily failure. The problem is not caring anymore, if our lives even do this. So let's not forget our repentance. Let's not lose interest in it. These things are written as examples to encourage us. So in my understanding, we already understand this, this is a reminder. Let's turn this into prayer. Will you stand and pray with me in response to what we read in Jeremiah. God our Father, the God who guided Jeremiah, we want to live in your ways. We want to be hearers of your word and also doers. We get sloppy about this. Keep us on the right path. We want to be wise builders. And as our Lord taught us to pray, don't lead us into temptation. We don't do well, Father. Rescue us from evil. We need your help on this every day. We want your holy name to be honored in our lives. We want your kingdom to flood us and go out from us. We want to do your will. Forgive our sins as we forgave those who sinned against us. Thank you for giving us prayers like this. Thank you that you answer prayers like this. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for warning us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for ongoing forgiveness. Thank you, Father, that you are completely on our side in this. Thank you for our Son, your Son Jesus, who brings us to this. Amen. You may be seated.